Welcome to the Faith Comes From Hearing podcast. This podcast will be a sharing of part of my morning routine as I prepare for the day with the Word of God. We will be partaking of Puritan prayers from the Valley of Vision, each day's morning devotional from Charles Haddon Spurgeon's Morning and Evening, and we'll be reading from the Legacy Standard Bible, which is the newest and, I believe, the most accurate translation of the Word of God. We will be following a Bible reading calendar that provides for reading the whole Bible in a year that was created by Minister Robert Murray McShane for his congregation back in 1842, and that has been a part of my daily reading for over 6 years now. Good morning, and welcome to the morning section of the Sunday morning, November 27th, 2022 episode of the Faith Comes From Hearing podcast. I'm Wayne Floyd, your host. I got a little bit of housekeeping real quick. One, I hope you're set up to go to church this morning. And if you're in the local area and you don't have a place to go, I will be preaching at Vail Valley Baptist Church here in Vail, Arizona. Services start at 10:30, and I will be preaching on thankfulness, on giving thanks. So would love to see you there. We would definitely love to have you. As we typically say each Sunday, everybody that shows up is an answer to prayer. So we'll go ahead and jump right in this morning. We're going to be starting with it being the first day of the week. We're going to open up this morning segment with the first day morning prayer. It's called worship. O Lord, we commune with thee every day, but weekdays are worldly days and secular concerns reduce heavenly impressions. We bless thee, therefore, for the day sacred to our souls, when we can wait upon thee and be refreshed. We thank thee for the institutions of religion, by use of which we draw near to thee and thou to us. We rejoice in another Lord's Day, when we call off our minds from the cares of the world, and attend upon thee without distraction. Let our retirement be devout, our conversation edifying, our reading pious, our hearing profitable, that our souls may be quickened and elevated. We are going to the house of prayer. Pour upon us the spirit of grace and supplication. We are going to the house of praise. Awaken in us every grateful and cheerful emotion. We are going to the house of instruction. Give testimony to the word preached and glorify it in the hearts of all who hear. May it enlighten the ignorant, awaken the careless, reclaim the wandering, establish the weak, comfort the feeble-minded, make ready a people for their Lord. Be a sanctuary to all who cannot come. Forget not those who never come, and do thou bestow upon us benevolence towards our dependents, forgiveness towards our enemies, peaceableness towards our neighbors, openness towards our fellow Christians. Amen. I'm sorry for the dog noises. My dogs are deciding they want to play. So, all right, our morning devotion for November 27th. From Spurgeon's Morning and Evening, the text for it is Zechariah 3:1, Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord. In Joshua the high priest, we see a picture of each and every child of God who has been made nigh by the blood of Christ and has been taught to minister in holy things and enter into that which is within the veil. Jesus has made us priests and kings unto God. And even here upon earth, we exercise the priesthood of consecrated living and hallowed service. But this high priest is said to be standing before the angel of the Lord, that is, standing to minister. This should be the perpetual position of every true believer. Every place is now God's temple, and his people can as truly serve him in their daily employments as in his house. They are to be always ministering, offering the spiritual sacrifice of prayer and praise, and presenting themselves a living sacrifice. But notice where it is that Joshua stands to minister. It is before the angel of Jehovah. It is only through a mediator that we poor, defiled ones can ever become priests unto God. I present what I have before the messenger, the angel of the covenant, the Lord Jesus. And through him, my prayers find acceptance wrapped up in his prayers. My praises become sweet as they are bound up with bundles of myrrh and aloes and cassia from Christ's own garden. If I can bring him nothing but my tears, he will put them with his own tears in his own bottle, for he once wept. If I can bring him nothing but my groans and sighs, he will accept these as an acceptable sacrifice. For he once was broken in heart and sighed heavily in spirit. I myself, standing in him, am accepted in the Beloved, and all my polluted works, though in themselves only objects of divine abhorrence, are so received that God smelleth a sweet savor. He is content, and I am blessed. See then the position of the Christian, a priest standing before the angel of the Lord. All right, we'll start our reading this morning in 1 Chronicles 23. Now David became old and full of days, and he made his son Solomon king over Israel. And he gathered together all the leaders of Israel with the priests and the Levites. And the Levites were numbered from 30 years old and upward, and their number by census of men was 38,000. Of these, 24,000 were to direct the work of the house of Yahweh, and 6,000 were officers and judges, and 4,000 were gatekeepers, and 4,000 were praising Yahweh with the instruments which David made for giving praise. And David divided them into divisions according to the sons of Levi, Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. Of the Gershonites were Ladan and Shimei. The sons of Ladan were Jehiel the first, and Zetham and Joel III. The sons of Shimei were Shelemoth and Haziel and Haran III. These were the heads of the fathers' households of Ladan. The sons of Shimei were Jahath, Zena, Jeush, and Beriah. These four were the sons of Shimei. Jahath was the first, and Ziza the second. But Jeush and Beriah did not have many sons, so they became a father's household, one unit. Sons of Kohath, Amram, Ishar, Hebron, and Uziel, four. The sons of Amram were Aaron and Moses, and Aaron was separated in order to sanctify him as most holy, he and his sons forever, to offer offerings up in smoke before Yahweh, to minister to him and to bless in his name forever. But as for Moses, the man of God, his sons were named among the tribe of Levi. The sons of Moses were Gershom and Eliezer. The son of Gershom was Shebuel, the chief. The son of Eliezer was Rehabiah, the chief, and Eliezer had no other sons. But the sons of Rehabiah were very many. The son of Ishar was Shelomith, the chief. The sons of Hebron were Jeriah the first, Amariah the second, Jehaziel the third, and Jekamiam the fourth. The sons of Uziel were Micah the first and Isjiah the second. The sons of Merari were Mahli and Mushi. The sons of Mahli were Eleazar and Kish. And Eleazar died and had no sons, but daughters only. So their brothers, the sons of Kish, took them up as wives. The sons of Mushi, Mahli, Eder, and Jeremoth, three. These were the sons of Levi according to their fathers' households, even the heads of the fathers' households, of those of them who were counted in the number of names by their census, doing the work for the service of the house of Yahweh, from 20 years old and upward. For David said, Yahweh, the God of Israel, has given rest to his people, and he dwells in Jerusalem forever. Also the Levites will no longer need to carry the tabernacle and all its furnishings for its service. For by the last words of David, the sons of Levi were numbered from 20 years old and upward. For their station is to be on hand for the sons of Aaron with the service of the house of Yahweh, in the courts and in the chambers, and in the cleansing of all holy things, even the work of the service of the house of God, and with the showbread and the fine flour for a grain offering, and unleavened wafers, or what is made on the griddle, or what is well stirred, and all measures of volume and size. And they are to stand every morning to thank and to praise Yahweh, and likewise at evening, and to offer all burnt offerings to Yahweh on the Sabbaths, the new moons, and the appointed times and the number set by the judgments concerning them continually before Yahweh. Thus they shall keep responsibility of the tent of meeting, and responsibility of the holy place, and responsibility of the sons of Aaron, their relatives, for the service of the house of Yahweh. All right, now 1 Peter 4. Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to no longer live the rest of the time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For the time already past is sufficient for you to have worked out the desire of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lusts, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. And all this, they are surprised that you do not run with them into the same excesses of dissipation, maligning you. But they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For to this gospel has been proclaimed, even to those who are now dead, so that though they were judged in the flesh as men, they live in the spirit according to the will of God. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore be of sound thinking and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling, as each one has received a gift. Employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks as one speaking the oracles of God, whoever serves as one serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and might forever and ever. Amen. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree you are sharing the suffering of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory you may rejoice with exultation. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer, or thief, or evildoer, or a troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be put to shame, but is to glorify God in this name. For it is time for judgment to begin with the house of God, and if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is with this difficulty that the righteous is saved, what will become of the godless man and the sinner? Therefore, those also who suffer according to the will of God must entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing good. Now Micah 2. Woe to those who devise wickedness, who work out evil on their beds. When the light of the morning comes, they do it, for it is in the power of their hands. And they covet fields, and then tear them away, and houses, and take them away. And they oppress a man and his house, a man and his inheritance. Therefore, thus says Yahweh, behold, I am devising against this family an evil demise, from which you cannot remove your necks, and you will not walk haughtily, for it will be an evil time. On that day they will take up against you a taunt, and utter a bitter wailing, and say, we are completely devastated. He exchanges the portion of my people, how he removes it from me. To the faithless one he apportions our fields. Therefore you will have no one stretching a measuring line for you by lot in the assembly of Yahweh. Do not speak dripping out words, they say, while dripping out words. But if they do not drip out words concerning these things, dishonor will not be turned back. It is being said, O house of Jacob, is the spirit of Yahweh impatient? Are these his deeds? Do not my words do good to the one walking uprightly? And recently my people have arisen as an enemy. You strip the robe off the garment from unsuspecting passers-by, from those returned from war. The women of my people you drive out, each one from her pleasant house. From her infants you take my splendor forever. Arise and go, for this is no place of rest, because of the uncleanness that wreaks destruction, a painful destruction. If a man walking after wind and lying had acted falsely and said, I will speak dripping out words to you concerning wine and liquor, he would be one who drips out words as a spokesman to this people. I will surely assemble all of you, Jacob. I will surely gather the remnant of Israel. I will put them together like sheep in the fold, like a flock in the midst of its pasture. They will be noisy with men. The breaker goes up before them. They break out, pass through the gate, and go out by it. So their king goes on before them, and Yahweh at their head. And now Luke 11. And it happened that while Jesus was praying in a certain place, after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John also taught his disciples. And he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves also forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation. Then he said to them, which of you has a friend and will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me from a journey and I have nothing to set before him. And from inside he answers and says, do not bother me. The door has already been shut and my children and I are in bed. I cannot rise up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not arise and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. But what father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead of a fish? Or if his son asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And he was casting out a demon, and it was mute. Now it happened that when the demon had gone out, the mute man spoke, and the crowds marveled. But some of them said, he casts out demons by Beelzebul, the ruler of the demons. And others, testing him, were seeking from him a sign from heaven. But he knew their thoughts and said to them, any kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and a house divided against itself falls. But if Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? For you say that I cast out demons by Beelzebul. And if I by Beelzebul cast out demons, by whom do your sons cast them out? For this reason they will be your judges. But if I cast out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man fully armed guards his own house, his possessions are undisturbed. But when someone stronger than he attacks him and overpowers him, he takes away from him all his armor on which he had relied and distributes his plunder. He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. When the unclean spirit goes out of a man, it passes through waterless places seeking rest, and not finding any, it says, I will return to my house for which I came. And when it comes, I will return to my house from which I came, And when it comes, it finds it swept and put in order. Then it goes and takes along 7 other spirits more evil than itself, and they go in and live there, and the last state of that man becomes worse than the first. Now it happened that while Jesus was saying these things, one of the women in the crowd raised her voice and said to him, blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts at which you nursed. But he said, on the contrary, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. Now as the crowds were increasing, he began to say, this generation is a wicked generation. It seeks a sign, and yet no sign will be given to it but the sign of Jonah. For just as Jonah became a sign to the Ninevites, so will the Son of Man be to this generation. The Queen of the South will rise up at the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them, because she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, something greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it away in a cellar, nor under a basket, but on the lampstand, so that those who enter may see the light. The eye is the lamp of your body. When your eye is clear, your whole body also is full of light. But when it is bad, your body also is full of darkness. Therefore, watch out, that the light in you is not darkness. If, therefore, your whole body is full of light, with no dark part in it, it will be wholly illuminated, as when the lamp illumines you with its rays. Now when he had spoken, a Pharisee asked him to have a meal with him, and he went in and reclined at the table. But when the Pharisee saw it, he marveled that he had not first ceremonially washed before the meal. But the Lord said to him, now you Pharisees clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but inside of you you are full of robbery and wickedness. You foolish ones, did not he who made the outside make the inside also? But give that which is within as charity, and then all things are clean for you. But woe to you, Pharisees, for you pay tithe of mint and rue and every kind of garden herb, and yet disregard justice and the love of God. But these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others. Woe to you, Pharisees, for you love the best seat in the synagogues and the respectful greetings in the marketplace. Woe to you, for you are like concealed tombs, and the people who walk over them are unaware of it. Now one of the scholars of the law answered and said to him, "Teacher, when you say these things, you insult us too." But he said, "Woe to you, scholars of the law as well, for you weigh men down with burdens hard to bear, and you yourself will not even touch the burdens with one of your fingers. Woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets, but your fathers killed them. So you are witnesses and approve the deeds of your fathers, because it was they who killed them, and you build their tombs. For this reason also the wisdom of God said, 'I will send to them prophets and apostles, and some of them they will kill, and some they will persecute, so that the blood of all the prophets shed since the foundation of the world may be charged against this generation, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who was killed between the altar and the house of God. Yes, I tell you, it shall be charged against this generation.' Woe to you, scholars of the law, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You yourselves did not enter, and you hindered those who were entering." And when he left there, the scribes and the Pharisees began to be very hostile and to question him closely on many subjects, plotting to catch him in something he might say. All right, and that's our reading for the day. And we'll go ahead and close out this morning with the Lord's Day morning prayer. O Maker and Upholder of all things, day and night are thine, they are also mine from thee. The night to rid me of the cares of the day, to refresh my weary body, to renew my natural strength. The day to summon me to new activities, to give me opportunity to glorify thee, to serve my generation, to acquire knowledge, holiness, eternal life. But one day above all days is made especially for thy honor and my improvement. The Sabbath reminds me of thy rest from creation, of the resurrection of my Savior, of his entering into repose. Thy house is mine, but I am unworthy to meet thee there, and am unfit for spiritual service. When I enter it, I come before thee as a sinner, condemned by conscience and thy word, for I am still in the body and in the wilderness, ignorant, weak, in danger, and in need of thine aid, but encouraged by thy all-sufficient grace. Let me go to thy house with a lively hope of meeting thee, knowing that there thou wilt come to me and give me peace. My soul is drawn out to thee in longing desires for thy presence in the sanctuary, at the table where all are entertained on a feast of good things. Let me, before the broken elements, emblems of thy dying love, cry to thee with broken heart for grace and forgiveness. I long for that blissful communion of thy people in thy eternal house in the perfect kingdom. These are they that follow the Lamb. May I be of their company. Amen. All right. Well, I hope our time this morning has helped to edify you and equip you and lift you up and hedge up your ways. Again, I would pray that you would get yourself to church this morning and worship with the saints and be under the solid teaching of a man of God, one of the under shepherds. Again, if you are in the local area and do not have a church yet to go to, I will be preaching at Vail Valley Baptist Church in Vail, Arizona. And our services start at 10:30. You can look up the church and it'll give you the address where you can map to it and get there a lot better than I can give you directions. And definitely, as you go out on the Lord's Day, do all that you do for the glory of God. Have a great one. God bless, and God willing, I'll see you this evening.
Welcome to the evening segment of the Faith Comes From Hearing podcast.
Good evening and welcome to the evening section of the Faith Comes From Hearing podcast for Sunday, November 27th, 2022. We're going to go ahead and jump straight into our reading for this evening for with the first day evening prayer called The Teacher. O God, we bless thee, our creator, preserver, benefactor, teacher, for opening to us the volume of nature, where we may read and consider thy works. Thou hast this day spread before us the fuller pages of revelation, and in them we see what thou wouldst have us do, what thou requirest of us, what thou hast done for us, what thou hast promised to us, what thou hast given us in Jesus. We pray thee for a conscious experience of his salvation, and our deliverance from sin, and our bearing his image, and are enjoying his presence, and are being upheld by his free spirit. Let us not live uncertain of what we are or where we are going, Bear witness with our spirit that we are thy children, and enable each one to say, I know my Redeemer. Bless us with a growing sense of this salvation. If already enlightened in Christ, may we see greater things. If quickened, may we have more abundant life. If renewed, let us go on from strength to strength. Give us closer abiding in Jesus, that we may bring forth more fruits, have a deeper sense of our obligations to him, that we may surrender all, have a fuller joy, that we may serve him more completely, and may our faith work by love towards him who died, towards our fellow believers, towards our fellow men. Amen. All right, our evening devotional, it's from Ephesians 1:7, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Could there be a sweeter word in any language than the word forgiveness? Could there be a sweeter word in any language than that word forgiveness when it sounds in a guilty sinner's ear, like the silver notes of Jubilee to the captive Israelite? Blessed, forever blessed, be that dear state of pardon which shines into the condemned cell and gives the perishing a gleam of hope amid the midnight of despair. Can it be possible that sin, such sin as mine, can be forgiven, forgiven altogether and forever? Hell is my portion as a sinner. There is no possibility of my escaping from it while sin remains upon me. Can the load of guilt be uplifted, the crimson stain removed? Can the adamantine stones of my prison house ever be loosed from their motives, from their mortices, or the doors be lifted from their hinges? Jesus tells me that I may yet be clear, forever blessed be the revelation of atoning love, which not only tells me that pardon is possible, but that it is secured to all who rest in Jesus. I have believed in the appointed propitiation, even Jesus crucified, and therefore my sins are at this moment and forever forgiven by virtue of his substitutionary pains and death. What joy is this? What bliss to be a perfectly pardoned soul! My soul dedicates all her powers to him who of his own unpurchased love became my surety and wrought out for me redemption through his blood. What riches of grace does free forgiveness exhibit? To forgive it all, to forgive fully, to forgive freely, to forgive forever. Here is a constellation of wonders. And when I think of how great my sins were, how dear were the precious drops which cleansed me from them, and how gracious was the method by which pardon was sealed home to me, I am in a maze of wondering, worshiping affection. I bow before the throne which absolves me. I clasp the cross which delivers me. I serve henceforth all my days the incarnate God, through whom I am this night a pardoned soul. All right. And again, I hope you had a wonderful day. I hope you were able to worship with the saints and you were able to put that together. And we're going to go ahead this evening. We're going to continue on in our study of Ephesians. We're in Ephesians 6, again, through the end of Ephesians 5. And this is all building off of Ephesians 5:21, where we Christians are to be in subjection to each other, a loving, loving, caring, humble subjection to each other. So then we dealt with wives being subject to your husband, husbands loving your wives, children obeying the parents, and then fathers, actually parents, not provoking your children to anger. So now we are going to be moving into what I tend to think of. This is still kind of considered but through most translations being still part of the family, still dealing with the family dynamic here. But what we're moving into here, and I kind of, when I originally preached it, it was kind of Paul's instructions for the workplace. Okay. So again, we're still talking Christians being in subjection to each other and being humble before the world, showing a completely different picture than what this world is going to look at. So basically, and this is going to be over the next 3, 4, 5 nights, God willing, we're going to wrap up this family section by dealing with, like I said, what I've called Paul's instructions for the workplace. So I'm going to read you Ephesians 6:5-9. Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in the integrity of your heart as to Christ, not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. serving with goodwill as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. And masters do the same thing to them, giving up threatening, knowing that both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. So, of course, you heard me in referring to that. I called it Paul's instructions for the workplace. But you heard me read there, and it speaks of slaves and masters. So the obvious question you would have is, how is this relating to our workplace today? Well, let me tell you. What we need to do first is we need to dispel the abjectly horrific misunderstanding by people of our day, even within the church, who are supposed to hopefully becoming more and more scripturally literate, though from all the studies out there, they're not. 8% total of professing Christians read their Bible as of right now. But their complete misunderstanding as to what slavery was like in the first century AD, what we are talking about when we speak of slavery in the first century AD. So first, it was not the chattel slavery of the 18th and 19th centuries that we would be hopefully more aware of, particularly in our country, more aware of, though I find myself doubting that in our ever more ignorant society. Our society out there, in many cases, have this preconception of what chattel slavery was, and they really don't know. Not that it wasn't horrific, but their understanding of it is peripheral at best, and in most cases, it is extremely poor. But first century slavery was nothing like that. Now, yeah, there were records of slaves being treated as objects, being treated very poorly. And even in one case of a Roman emperor killing a slave for killing his prized quail. But by this point, by the first century AD, these things had passed. Great slave reforms were going on throughout the Roman Empire. And some of those slave reforms had happened even before Christ was born. But they were growing and growing, particularly as the Christian church was spreading. Slaves were being freed at such a rate that the Roman government had to actually put a limit on it, on the release of slaves, to keep it from causing the overall economy to crash and make society just completely fall apart. They were such a key part of the economy. And I'm not talking the selling and buying of slaves. I'm talking the work they were doing in their enslavement. Now, let's get into a little more detail. It's estimated that there were some 60 million slaves in the Roman Empire at this time, and that as many as one-third of the population of cities like Rome, Corinth, and Ephesus, some of the major cities at that time, one-third of their populations were slaves. Almost 50% of slaves were freed by the time they were 30 years old. Almost 50% were freed by the time they were 30 years old. But while they were a slave, they could own their own property, do with it as they pleased, including having their own slaves, and including investing and saving so that they could buy their own freedom. These were not people that were without funds while they were in slavery, that were without wages while they were in slavery. These were people, and we also have to understand that in many cases, these slaves circulated in the culture with the same social status as their masters. In many cases, these people sold themselves into slavery to gain Roman citizenship, which, if you know anything about that culture, completely changed their life and ability to provide for themselves and their families for coming generations. So please understand, in a lot of cases, these people sold themselves into slavery, and they did that because that, in some cases, that was the best way for them to take up a profession that would provide for them and provide for any family they had. And in that case, they would not only be provided for, but they would build up a store of resources and such that could then, when they freed themselves, could then continue to provide for them. They became even more and more productive members of society. Okay. But in a lot of cases, no kidding, even as a slave, they were operating on the same level as some of the masters, on that same social status as their masters, because in a lot of cases, their master's social status became theirs. in everything they did and in the way they worked, thus giving them more strength when they were investing for themselves and trying to save up and trying to enact things to prepare for when they were going to be free. Now, please don't misunderstand me. I'm not advocating for slavery in any form, nor was Paul in this passage or in the parallel passage in Colossians 3, 22, 4 through 1. What Paul is doing here is providing guidance for Christians as to how they are to interact in this situation. We have to understand that there were masters and slaves, both within these Christian congregations that were springing up from Paul's missionary work, and they needed guidance. So we've talked before about this, that Paul doesn't just sit there and randomly start spewing stuff to his scribe who writes it down. If he's talking about it, it's something that's necessary. Not just to set up here, let me give you a whole list of rules, but when he starts talking about this, slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, or when later on we get in verse 9, and masters do the same thing to them, giving up threatening, knowing that both their master and yours is in heaven, and there's no partiality with him. Through all these verses, he's putting this out here because this is becoming an issue. Okay? We have these slaves. Well, let's go on. So how does it apply to us? Based on what I've already indicated, the relationship between master and slave in the first century is very much like the relationship between the employer and the employee, or even supervisor and team member in the workplace today. Paul's very aware of that as his burgeoning Christianity is changing the way men and women relate to each other. They will need guidance in this relationship as well. Thus, our verses for today. That's why he put them out there, because he already saw that the Ephesians were having an issue with this, with these slaves being saved, and all of a sudden their identity being in Christ, and their masters also being saved, identity in Christ, and per Christianity, they were equals. Even though secularly, in the flesh, in the world, they were master and slave. So it was causing a problem. So Paul was having to give some guidance here. So, you know, in the first four verses, and again, like I said, it's going to be, God willing, over the next couple of nights, we're going to break all these down. But you see these first four verses, Ephesians 6 verses 5 through 8, speaking of how the slave, the employee, is to relate to the master or employer supervisor. And we see Paul in these four verses exhort the slave employee to be obedient and to render service. He's making very clear here that being disobedient and not providing service are not the actions of the Christian in that subservient role. And like I said at the beginning of this little message, that this is all being provided to the Ephesians and to the saints militant, which is us, in light of chapter 5, verses 21. The slave employee is to be subject to the master employer. And as we'll see in verse 9, that master employer is to be subservient, is to be subject to the slave employee as Christian brothers and sisters. But the Christian is to willingly place themselves in loving subjection to the other. And in this case, for the verse we're dealing with right now, Ephesians 6, verse 5, the slave is to be in loving subjection to the master, to the employer. And what we see Paul here describe is what the loving subjection looks like for the Christian employee. And please quickly note that the masters here, the master in verse 5, let me read it again. Ephesians 6, verse 5, slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh. According to the flesh. These are your masters in fleshly matters, in temporal matters, not in spiritual matters. So please don't misunderstand Paul here to be indicating an obedience and service to these masters occurring to the flesh in contradiction to the scriptures. So this doesn't mean you're to be obedient. Just like, you know, when I was speaking of wives being subject to husbands, husbands loving the wife, children obeying your parents and honoring them. You know, I spoke of all those. None of that subjection is to be a subjection that goes along with things that contradict scripture. To be in such subjection that you go along when directed to do evil. That's not what's being talked about here, okay? This is a master according to the flesh. So in worldly things you would be in loving subjection to, as long as it doesn't contradict scripture. But first we see, so let's we're going to break it down, and we've got a number of bullet points we'll deal with. We're only going to deal with really kind of the first one this evening. And God willing, like I said, over the next couple of nights, we'll deal with the other ones. But the first thing we see about this slave to employer, this employee, this slave slash employee to master slash employer relationship, is they are to be obedient and to serve their master and employer respectfully. So again, slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling. Okay, and that's where we're really going to stop for the night. The rest we will deal with, like I said, God willing, tomorrow. So we see that with fear and trembling. This isn't a shuddering in your boots. That's not what he's applying to. This isn't a sir, yes, sir kind of respect, you know, out of, if you know anything about like boot camp and, you know, military service. That's not what we're talking about. But please understand, these slaves would have been intimately knowledgeable of their masters and their masters' lives, all aspects. You got to realize they're going to have an intimate knowledge of their master. And as Kent Hughes in his commentaries indicates, that level of familiarity can definitely breed a serious level of contempt for the master. Now think of the slave that maybe has already developed that level of contempt, and then they're saved, they become a Christian, and is now being told that they are on the same level as that master who has also been saved. There's a very real possibility, and actually, if Paul is bringing this up, it's probably already happening, because like I said, Paul doesn't just spew into the nether. He's not spewing in a vacuum whatever he's saying. But so this is a very real possibility of the contempt becoming overwhelming, and thus the slave behaves in such an unchristian way that they bring shame on the name of God. This is what Paul is providing guidance against. This is what he is saying should not occur. That's why he's giving you, this is the right way to do this, that the slave is to be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh with fear and trembling. And obviously this is already, at least I believe that this is an indication that this is already happening in the Ephesian church as well as in other locales. Otherwise, Paul would not have been writing about it. So you and I go, well, that's not us. Oh yeah. I've worked in many a situation where the development of an atrocious level of contempt would have been expected in a worldly sense. And I have to admit, there were times prior to my salvation that I modeled that contempt. You can't tell me, I've tried to be a good employee throughout my now, well, let's see, 40, almost 40 years now, March will be 40 years now, officially in the workplace. That's not counting mowing lawns and babysitting and stuff like that prior to being 16, but almost 40 years in the workforce. And the sad fact is, there have been times where I was very contemptuous of my employer, of my master, of my employer, of my supervisor. And in many a case, prior to being saved, and honestly, probably a few times after being saved, where I manifested that contempt, I behaved in an unchristian manner. And I'm saying that not to act like I'm proud of it, but to just be honest about it. And I'm pretty certain that most, if not all, that are listening to this podcast, if they truly self-evaluated, could say the same thing. That's why I'm bringing this up to you. This preaches to me as it should to you. Okay. I'm not just saying this to say it. This is something I've had to deal with, and I still have to deal with daily. But if we are to be truly respectful of our employers and supervisors, of our masters, as Paul speaks of here, we being the slaves, we being the employees, and this respect, we've got to understand that we are to be truly respectful of our employers and supervisors. And this respect is not because the receiver of it deserves it in any way. It is way too easy for us to sit there and go, well, they don't deserve it. They've treated us this way. They've treated us that way. They've done this. They've done that. So what? It doesn't matter. We as Christians, and if we are Christians, then we are to be lovingly submitting ourselves as we are commanded. If we are truly, as we ended up with back in Ephesians 5, verses 18 through 21, speaking of being filled to overflowing with the Spirit, and if we are truly Christians, we should be building towards that filled to overflowing. And if that is true, then we should be obedient to those who are our masters according to the flesh with fear and trembling. Otherwise, we are behaving in an unchristian manner and we are bringing dishonor to God. And that is sinful. And we are living through a time in our country where our society around us has decided that it is incapable or unwilling to be respectful of any and all around it, particularly if we disagree with them. But what an amazing Christian witness respectful obedience and service to our employers is in this horrifically fallen world we're living in. That's what we're here to be. And again, and I bring it up a lot, but the fact is, it is our key thing. It's why it is the first question in the Westminster Shorter Catechism. What is the chief end of man? To glorify God and enjoy him forever. Well, the best way we glorify God, at least in this verse, what we're dealing with in this verse, is for us to be obedient to those who are our masters according to the flesh with fear and trembling. Again, this is not a request. This is a command. This is a command from God through the Apostle Paul. It's not something that is optional for us. If we are to honor God and we are called to honor him, again, that's not a request either. We are called to honor God. If we are truly saved, we will be going about all we do. That's why I say it every day, do all you do for the glory of God. Then we do everything. That includes our professions. We are to do that for the glory of God. And to do so, we are to be obedient to those who are our masters according to the flesh with fear and trembling. So I would beg you this evening that you truly be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh with fear and trembling. All right, let's go ahead and wrap up with prayer. We are going to close up with our Lord's Day evening prayer. Most holy God, may the close of an earthly Sabbath remind me that the last of them will one day end. Animate me with joy that in heaven praise will never cease, that adoration will continue forever, that no flesh will grow weary, no congregations disperse, no affections flag, no thoughts wander, no will droop, but all will be adoring love. Guard my mind from making ordinances my stay or trust, from hewing out broken cisterns, from resting on outward helps. Wing me through earthly forms to thy immediate presence. May my feeble prayers show me the emptiness and vanity of my sins. Deepen in me the conviction that my most fervent prayers and most lowly confessions need to be repented of. May my best services bring me nearer to the cross and prompt me to cry, "None but Jesus." By thy Spirit, give abiding life to the lessons of this day. May the seed sown take deep root and yield a full harvest. Let all who see me take knowledge that I have been with thee, that thou hast taught me my need as a sinner, hast revealed a finished salvation to me, hast enriched me with all spiritual blessings, hast chosen me to show forth Jesus to others, hast helped me to dispel the mists of unbelief. O great Creator, mighty Protector, gracious Preserver, thou dost load me with loving kindness, and hast made thy purchased possession, and redeemed me from all guilt. I praise and bless thee for my Sabbath rest, my calm conscience, my peace of heart. Amen. All right. I hope you've had a wonderful day. I pray that you've done all that you could do today, that you did do today for the glory of God. And I hope you have a wonderful rest of your evening and a good night's sleep. And God willing, I'll see you tomorrow morning. Have a good one. God bless.